All right, let's turn on our Bibles to the first chapter of John, John chapter 1. All right, we're going to stand out of respect to the Word of God if we're able to. We're going to read the first five verses of the Gospel according to John. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Here God tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Let's jump down to verse number 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and now ask that you would bless it as we consider a few simple thoughts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please be seated. It's interesting to go to the beginning of each of the four Gospels and see how they begin the story of the life of Christ. Of course, Matthew and Luke go to what we would consider the Christmas message of Jesus' birth. Mark, who wrote to the Romans and was presenting Jesus as a servant, went to the beginning of his service, the beginning of his ministry, and bypasses entirely his birth. But I find John's beginning the most intriguing because I think it puts it the most accurately into perspective for us, that which we so conveniently or so easily overlook and let slip out of our minds, and that's the beginning of Jesus Christ, realizing that he did not begin to exist that Christmas morning so many years ago. This morning I want to bring a message that I've titled The Word in the Manger, The Word in the Manger, and the Word being this one that we read about here in the first chapter of John. John, of course, uses the Word to describe Jesus Christ and uses that synonymously as a title for Christ. And in these verses that we looked at, and we'll look at actually 10 through 14, skipping verses 6 through 9, but we're going to see six different ways or things we learn about Christ in these verses. And the idea is that as we look at these things, we imagine Jesus lying in the manger with his mother Mary laying there or sitting there beside him, caring for him, and Joseph standing over and the animals all about. The scene in which he was born did not change who he was. And John makes it very clear. In verses 1 and 2, John makes it very clear that Jesus, or the Word, in that manger is God. The Word is God. It tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and this takes us back to Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1, when the Bible tells us in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. When is the beginning? We can't put a date on the beginning. All we know about the beginning is that is where God was and God existed, and nothing else existed besides God. Now, we don't understand that. Our minds cannot comprehend that truth. And yet the Bible presents it as being just the way it is. Because our minds cannot grasp eternity. Our minds cannot grasp the idea that God had no beginning, that he wasn't born, that he wasn't created, that he didn't come into existence at any particular point through any means of any kind. But that if you go back as far as you can go in your imagination into the past, that there God always was. And that as God always was there, so was the Word, because the Word was in the beginning. And so as Jesus lay there in the manger, as any ordinary baby would lay in the manger or in a crib, wrapped in swaddling clothes, he was the same God who was from the beginning. Now, at the end of verse number 1, God makes it very clear by simply saying the Word was God. He wanted us to know that this one laying in the manger was the same one that possessed in himself that eternal nature. The same one that possessed in himself that omniscience, that all-knowing ability that only God possesses, that he knows what's happening around the world and even out in the universe. He knows all that exists. He knows everything about us. He knows even the number of the hairs on our head, the Bible tells us. He knows the thoughts and the intents of our heart, the Bible tells us. God knows that about each and every one of us. And as Jesus lay there in the manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, wrapped in the flesh of man as a little baby, a newborn, he still possessed omniscience. And perhaps even greater to conceive in our human minds than omniscience is the fact that as Jesus lay there in that manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes as a little baby, where Mary would pick him up and care to his needs, that he possessed at that time omnipotence. What is omnipotence? Omnipotence is all power. The fact that there is nothing that God cannot do. It was demonstrated in the act of creation that he simply spoke, and there it was. He didn't have a bunch of elements, and he didn't have to go down to Menards and pick up a few things to construct the world or to make man or the animals. He just simply spoke, and there it was, because he possesses all power. The little baby, Jesus, the Word in the manger. He also possessed all holiness. He was entirely holy as that little babe. I remember when I was in Bible college, and I was helping out in a little church, and the pastor wanted me to help another man teach a class of junior high students in Sunday school. And he had never taught before, and so the idea was I would teach one week, he would teach the next, and he would learn from me. And I remember teaching a Christmas lesson one time about Jesus, and I asked the question, did Jesus as a baby ever cry? And, you know, the students kind of scratched their heads, and then I asked them this question, is it always wrong for a baby to cry? Because so often we think that Jesus never cried because it's wrong for a baby to cry. But I don't think it is wrong, because how else is a baby going to tell you when it's hungry? It cries to let you know that. How else does it know? It's communicating through crying. It's the only way it has of letting you know these things. And so I brought them to the conclusion that when Jesus was a baby, he was an ordinary baby. When he got hungry, he cried to let Mary know it was time to feed him. When he needed his diaper changed, he cried to let her know it was time for that as well. And so, the students all were in agreement with me, but this teacher that was teaching with me just couldn't wrap his mind around the fact that Jesus cried. Now, why is that? Because so often we see the pictures with the halo around the baby's head to show that Jesus is holy. Now, I don't believe he had a halo around his head. Jesus was just an ordinary baby laying there like any baby would lay there, except he had no sin nature that all other men have had. The only ones that came into existence without a sin nature were Adam and Eve, and they blew it for the rest of us, didn't they? And so as we picture this little baby, this infant in a manger, we need to remember that the Word is God, even though he's in the manger. John tells us that in the first two verses. In verse number 3, it tells us a second thing about this baby in the manger. I've already addressed it to some extent already when it says all things, in reference to this Word that was God, all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Now it's hard to imagine a little baby in a manger creating anything at all except sleepless nights, perhaps. We had some of those in our house. It was nice to have the grandkids over. I can't wait till they get a little bit older and learn to sleep through the night. But I'll take them any way I can get them because I don't get to see them enough. But when we consider Jesus in the manger, the Word in the manger, the same Word is the same one who simply spoke, and there it was. He simply said, and it was created, His power and His might. And He entered then into the creation that He created several thousand years before this time. We must never forget that. There are those that say that Mary is the mother of God, but nothing could be further from the truth, and we already addressed this last week. Because the fact of the matter is that Jesus existed into eternity past. He was in the beginning. And then He spoke all things into existence where nothing was. Think of the mind it would take to create what is created. Just look around the room and see the creativity just in each one of us. How we're all so different in our appearance and our personalities and our interests, and how God took the time to create you exactly the way He wanted you to be so that He could then bring us together here and at the end of 2016 as a church family and have this church have everything it needs to succeed and to thrive in the service and ministry of our God. What a great God that is. And it's easy to comprehend that when we're considering God sitting on His throne in heaven and orchestrating all these things and overseeing all these things. But then when we put that same concept into that baby in the manger, wrapped in those swaddling clothes in such a helpless form, we think there is no way He could have done that. And we lose sight of the fact that He was none other than our Creator. That He came into His very creation because He knew it was flawed, not because any flaw in the design, nor any flaw in the designer, but He gave us that free will to choose to obey or disobey, to stay holy and righteous, or to become wicked and sinful. And we know the choice Adam and Eve made. It's recorded for us back in Genesis chapter number 3. When they chose to break the one command God had given them and plunged the entire human race into sin. Now, this didn't take God by surprise. In fact, it tells us in the book of Galatians that Jesus came in the fullness of time. It tells us in the book of Revelation that He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God knew that when He spoke it all into existence that it would fall into sin. But He already had His plan laid out that He would come in the fullness of time when the time was right, when the world was prepared, when everything was just the way He wanted it to be, He would enter into His creation as a baby. And so 700 years before this time, Isaiah told us of the virgin that would conceive. He told us of this one, this child that would be born, the son that would be given, who would be, among other things, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. And so as we see the Word in the manger, we know, first of all, from here in the first chapter of John, that He is God. We know, secondly, that He is Creator. Number three, from verse number 4, we know that He is life. He is life. Verse number 4 says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Now, He possesses life differently than you and I possess life. His life is unending and self-sustaining. Now, if all of a sudden God would choose to remove all the oxygen from this planet, what would happen to you and me? We would die just like that. We are dependent on oxygen. If God, for some reason, would decide to just stop our heartbeat, we would die. We have life, but our life is not self-sustaining. Our life is dependent upon another. But Jesus is different than that. That's what it means when it says that in Him was life. He has His own life. And His life is not dependent on oxygen.
His life is not dependent on nourishment. His life is not dependent on anything or anyone, because in Him is life. And it's only through His life that we then also have life, both physically and spiritually. So often we think that, using we in a very general sense of mankind, we think that we can create our own spiritual life, that we can do our own thing, and we can create our own salvation. But in God is life. In the Word in the manger possessed life. Because God looked forward to the day that He would die on the cross and shed that blood that then will wash our sins away and offer redemption to mankind. Only in Him is life. Man spiritually is dead in their trespasses and sins, and try as hard as we will to clean our lives up, and try as hard as we will to be spiritual and to be righteous, there's nothing we can do to attain to the righteousness of God, to earn even a moment in heaven. You see, only in Him is life. A little over 30 years later, in John chapter 14, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth." And what's that third thing He said He is? The life. You see, things never changed. In Him is life. So much so that when He laid it down, He was able 3 days later to take it back up again. You and I couldn't do that. It's impossible for us to raise ourselves back to life once we've died. But you see, this was nothing with God. Nothing with that little baby in the manger, because in Him is life. We see, fourthly, not only is the Word in the manger God, not only is He Creator, not only is He life, but He is also holy. We find this from verse number 5. "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Now, He doesn't use the word holy here, but He makes the contrast between light and darkness. Now, darkness is the world of man, fallen into sin, apart from God, separated by those sins. The light is God Himself coming into the world, and He uses the phrases light and darkness for us to understand the complete oppositeness of the two things. We, by our very natures, are sinners and come short of the glory of God. That's what Romans 3:23 tells us. But Jesus is perfectly holy. As He came in that as a baby, we know that because there was no father involved, conceived of the Holy Spirit, that there was no sin nature, and therefore He was able to be entirely holy. I've already spoken on that to some extent this morning, so we'll move on to number 5 of the 6 things we know about the Word in the manger from John chapter 1. First of all, He's God. Secondly, He's Creator. Thirdly, He's life. Fourthly, He's holy. But fifthly, we learn as we move down to verses 10 and 11 that He is meek. He is meek. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. Okay, that's already been established. And the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. And so what He's telling us here is that when He came to this earth, He didn't come with angels trumpeting the announcement that all over the world, so all men would know that Jesus has left heaven and has now come to this earth to be our Savior. Now, there were angels involved to the shepherds, but that's all. Just those shepherds that night on the hill watching their flock. They then went down to see where Jesus was and went and told everybody. And everybody walks away scratching their heads and saying, "You know, those shepherds are a little crazy. I think they stayed up one night too many. I don't know what they think they saw, but certainly the Messiah hasn't come." And there were very few that believed the message that they then delivered that night and then the days that followed. You see, Jesus came into the world that He created, and the world did not recognize Him. Why didn't it recognize him? Because he didn't have those angels that are right now around the throne of God. Isaiah saw them when he saw the Lord lifted up in the temple, and the cherubim were there surrounding him, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." He didn't have the angels there at the manger side, did he? He had the sheep and the oxen and the animals that may have been there in the stable. Because he's meek. He says later on that he's meek and lowly to describe himself. Now, it may not surprise us so much that the world didn't recognize him, because the Jews had the scriptures. We know it as the Old Testament. The Jews had the scriptures that spoke of his coming. And then the game that I came up with for the... we had three different people come up with three different games for the Christmas party last week. The game I came up with was Old Testament prophecies about Christ's birth, and then match it up with the scripture. And the one that I had 15 of them, I believe it was 15. And the one that won had 6 of them. How do you think you would do? Matching up just the scripture reference with the prophecy. It's not as easy as it sounds. But the Jews had that. The world didn't have that. And so we wouldn't really be that amazed that the world wouldn't recognize him when he came, that they wouldn't be ready for him when he appeared. But then he goes on in the next verse and tells us that he came unto his own. His own would be the Jews, and his own received him not. They didn't recognize him either. You remember when the wise men came to Jerusalem and they were searching for him that was born king of the Jews? And King Herod said, "Well, I don't have a clue." And so he goes to the Pharisees, or the temple, to the priests, and says, "Where's the Messiah going to be born?" They said, "In Bethlehem of Judah." And so Herod comes back and tells them, but you know, they didn't believe he came. Just keep in mind, later in his life, they said, "Can anything good come out of Bethlehem, out of Galilee?" He came to his own, and his own didn't even recognize him when he was there, performing miracles, and when he was there feeding the hungry, miraculously multiplying the loaves and the fishes. Because he's meek, he didn't force himself on them and force them to believe in him and force them to recognize him. He allows us to come of our own free will. This little baby in the manger is the meek and lowly Savior of the world, the meek and lowly Creator of the world, the meek and lowly God, the only God that exists. John points that out here. The sixth thing he points out about the word in the manger is in verses 12 and 13. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." This tells us why he came. The word in the manger, so many years ago, came to be our Savior. Luke chapter 19, verse number 10 tells us the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why Jesus came, to seek and to save that which was lost. And those that will recognize who he is, those that will take the scriptures and see that he is who he said he would be, and then recognize what he did on our behalf, then he will save each and every one of us, that he gives us powers to become the Son of God. Not everyone has this ability. When I was growing up, my parents dropped all of us, my brothers and sisters, off at a church that taught that everybody was going to heaven. Everybody was going. He was the Savior of everybody. But these verses make it very clear that that is not the case, because some received him and some didn't. Those that did became the sons of God. Those that didn't, he doesn't tell us here what happens to them, but we know that they're not made sons of God. And later on in the Bible, God makes it very clear that they're cast away from his presence for all eternity. But even as this little baby in the manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, Jesus the Word was all these things and more. More so than the human tongue can describe. More so than the human mind can imagine. More so than the human heart could ever hope so. Jesus, this babe born in Bethlehem so many years ago, whose birth we celebrate this Christmas, is none other than God in the flesh, come to live and die for your sins and mine, that we might have a home in heaven with Him for all eternity. Father, we thank You for Your Word that makes it very clear, without any shadow of a doubt, that Jesus is God in the flesh, and that You died for our sin. And so, Father, this Christmas season, this Christmas day, as we picture the babe in the manger, Father, let us not be caught off guard with the helpless-looking babe, but, Father, let us be reminded of just who You were in the manger so many years ago, God in the flesh and nothing less. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.